So I hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving, even though it probably looked a little bit different for everyone this year, probably a lot less travel, but I hope that you all were able to connect with family somehow, either through phone call or a Zoom call or whatever it was. I thought it'd be cool if some people maybe Zoom called their families and put the phone right on the dinner table, and then you could eat dinner at the same time, and it would almost be like the same thing, but it really wouldn't. But you know, we have to adapt in these times, and we're doing the best we can. Hopefully some of you guys watched some football. Maybe there was a little bit of football. One important game was not on, unfortunately, but you know, that happens. And speaking of football, I'm glad to be able to share the message with you in my traditional spot, which is the Sunday after Thanksgiving and the day after the Ohio State-Michigan game, which I'm not going to talk about really that much for a couple reasons. One, the game isn't for another couple weeks. Two, it might not even happen. And three, the way that Michigan has been playing this year, I mean, they've just had it rough, and they're not playing well at all. So I don't want to give them any more grief and any more embarrassment than they've already received this year with their record. So we'll readdress it next year, and hopefully things get back to normal. All right, so today I'm going to share the final message in our Thankful in All Things series, which has been awesome, taking a look at the book of Job. And as we just celebrated Thanksgiving, we need to remember how important it is to be thankful, even if it seems like or feels like sometimes maybe there's not a lot to be thankful for, because we are still called as believers to remember to thank Jesus for who he is and what he did for us, because it's more than we could ask for. And we see where Paul encouraged the Thessalonian church, reminding them how important it is to pray and to give thanks. So we've been reading this verse at the beginning of each week in this message series to remind ourselves that we need to remember to be thankful. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And with everything that has happened this year, you know, maybe that feels hard to do, to give thanks in all aspects of life. But this is the posture that we are called to live in as believers. And I think this little verse, this little group of verses, have a whole lot more to say than just what's written there. We could go deeper into that, and we could unpack that. But we have an awesome book to finish. And I really like Job because it really helps us understand more about God and who he is and how things work, and how sometimes there aren't a lot of answers, and there's a lot of emotion that goes with this book, because up until now, you've probably had a lot of different feelings or emotions about what's going on with Job. It's probably one of the more emotional books of the whole Bible, and I think partly that's just because there's so much going on. There's so many highs and lows. So maybe feel sad for him, maybe feel sorry for him, maybe you're confused about what's happening, maybe you think, you know, how could God let this happen to Job? Why is it so prolonged and so terrible for him? You know, is he going to be sad and confused forever? But the good news is that the storm is almost over. And if you're like me, sometimes I have a hard time keeping track of everything that has taken place in a longer book like Job. So I usually do a lot better understanding things at the end when I have a recap of events. So sometimes when I give messages for the youth and we're going through message series, sometimes I'll try to recap things for them to help them remember what we've learned over the past few weeks before we get to the end. Plus, I want to make sure that everyone is caught up and on the same page, because the end is really important. So, for this recap, it's going to be a story. It's going to be kind of in a story form, since the author of Job kind of tells it in a story form. Job is a lot more poetic than how I'm going to say it, but it's going to be a little, like kind of like a casual paraphrase. All right, So here we go, recap of events that have happened in Job. All right, so a long time ago, there's a guy named Job, and he had a lot of really good stuff going on in his life. He served God faithfully, he was wealthy, had a great family, and everything was going great. Until one day, there was a council in heaven where God was approached by Satan. And God said, "Where did you come from?" to Satan. And he said, "Oh, you know, just roaming around the earth here and there." And then God, knowing that Satan was looking to pick on someone on earth to cause misery to, brought up his own servant and said, "Well, have you thought about this guy, Job? He is awesome. He fears me, respects me, hates your evil." And Satan said, "Well, have you thought about the fact that Job is only good because he's got it all? Look at him. He's got good health, good fortune, good family. It's easy to praise you when things are going well, is it not? What if you take all that stuff away? Then I'm sure Job will curse you straight to your face if you took it all away." Then God said, "Okay, let's see. But here's the rules. You can take everything he has, but you can't hurt him." Satan agreed and left. Then back on earth, things got real ugly real quick for Job. First, his livestock and his servants were stolen by robbers. Then fire from the sky destroyed his sheep and those servants. Then more robbers came and stole camels and servants. And the worst thing of all, a giant gust of wind blew down his eldest son's house, and all of his sons and daughters who were in it died. And as demoralized and as devastated as Job was, he did not curse God. Then after this, Satan must have thought to himself, "Well, this isn't working. Job is devastated and he's hurt, but he did not curse God. I need to up the ante a little bit." So he approached God again and said, "Let me physically strike this man, then you'll see that he will curse you." And God said, "Fine, but you still can't kill him." Satan agreed and left. Suddenly, Job had sores all over his body from head to toe and went into total depression mode. Then, to make things worse, his own wife told him to curse God and die. Man, that's rough. Obviously, that did not help at all. But luckily, Job's three friends, we know as Zeb, gave him some comfort. But their good intentions were short-lived because a week later, nothing changed. Job was still in misery, finally broke down, and he cursed the day he was born, but still did not curse God. Then things got worse when his friends told Job, "Job, why don't you just, you know, say that you messed up somewhere? You must be hiding something. Why don't you tell us what's going on?" Then for a majority of the book, many of the chapters of Job, he and Zeb go back and forth and they debate the character of God. They deliberated, is God just? Is Job innocent? Is it something in the middle? Does he deserve punishment? They speculated and thought, maybe he did this, maybe he did that. Did you do this, Job? Back and forth and back and forth they went until finally Job said, "Enough. I'm innocent. You guys aren't helping me." Then after all of that, a fourth man, Elihu, appears and offers actual practical wisdom to Job and reminds him that no matter what, that God is still God and he's still good. Elihu reminds Job that the character of God never changes regardless of what we think and especially despite our circumstances. So Job kind of gets some help and some wisdom there, but he's still in this rut. But then right after all this takes place, God finally shows up in the form of a storm. And we heard about this a little bit last week. We read an excerpt where God finally begins to set the record straight on who he is to Job. And he finally speaks to Job the way that a wise father would speak to a son. But at the same time, God does not hold back. He verbally puts Job in his place and goes into this very detailed description and barrage of questions, asking Job if he truly knows what it means to be God. He asked Job things like, if he thinks he can even begin to understand how he put the earth in motion, or to know what goes into each time the sun rises, and to tell the seas where to stop, and to tell the lightning where to land, and maintain all of earth's creatures in perfect harmony. So God rightfully puts Job in his place, telling him that he is God and Job is not. The end. Just kidding. That's not the end. But that's the end of our recap. There's one chapter left. But in some ways, this could kind of be an ending of the book. I mean, there is some closure here because God responds. He has the final say. But thankfully, it's not the end of the book. There's one chapter left, and a few important things still need to happen. And we're going to find out the end, and we're going to check out Job's response to God. And even though this chapter is short, there's a lot that takes place in it. Some of you might know what's coming. Some of you might not. But either way, there's some pretty interesting details that happen at the end. And if we look back to the beginning of this series when we started with the coming of the storm, and then we were walking through the storm, and then things went to learning about how there's one greater than the storm. And today we're going to see if we can finally get to understand what things are like after the storm. So, to finish the rest of our time today, we are going to take a look at four main themes from the last chapter of Job, and we are going to find out how the story is going to finish. So, with the first one, we're going to take a look at how sometimes it's hard to say that we messed up. And to do that, we're going to look at this first chunk of scripture in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My ears had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" So after reading that, now we see that Job is kind of saying, he's kind of alluding to this word that we often say when we know that we need to repent, and that word is whoops. And whoops seems to be somewhat of a fitting word here, especially when you think about all the complexity and everything that just took place. I mean, the Lord of the universe just appeared to Job in the form of a storm and talked to him and took him on this verbal tour of the world and told him how complex it is to be the ruler of the universe and what it means to be creator of it all. And then we take a look at Job's response. And now he's remembering how he cursed the day he was born and spoke pride to God. So the logical response to all this is a whoops, because he is being humbled and definitely humiliated here. But Job was clearly grieving over his sin because he realized that he talked about things he didn't fully understand. And it's almost as if he realized he was just so caught up in the moment, he didn't understand the consequences if and when God confronted him. And reading about Job saying that he despises himself, I realized that we can kind of look through the Bible and see other prominent men of God early on in their life just kind of straight up blow it when it comes to living how they were supposed to as men who feared the Lord. I mean, you can go all the way back to Genesis and take a look at a guy like Abraham who was worried that God wasn't going to follow through on his promise of a son. So he takes matters into his own hands. Then Moses, early in his life, got caught up in the moment and took the Egyptian slave driver's life. And then later in the Bible, we see David send a man to be killed in battle because he was trying to cover up another huge sin that he committed. And then finally, Peter got so caught up in the moment that he denied Jesus three times to the people who were questioning him. And I think there are some similarities in all five of these men, including Job. I mean, hindsight's 20/20, but if they would have realized that God was always on their side, they wouldn't have felt pressured to commit the sins that they did. I mean, when we do mess up, We need to remember that God is on our side. We need to take a breath and realize that there's still breath in our lungs for a reason. And that means that God is not done with us yet. And the key to all that is to repent when we mess up. Verse 6, Job says, I despise myself and I repent. I don't think he's saying that he hates himself, but instead he's saying, I hate that I doubted God. I hate that I cursed the day I was born, and I'm sorry. And later in the Bible, Ezekiel would tell the Israelites how much the Lord wanted them to repent because he had good plans for them. In Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32, it says, therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. When we repent to God, it's like we do get a new heart and we do get a new spirit. And Job understood this too. And it was time for him to face the music. As hard as that might be to do, you know, he did the right thing, and he was on the path to getting through the storm. And as we can infer, Job had restored his relationship with the Lord, and the Lord had undoubtedly forgave him of his sin and his pride. More on that later. All right, so now we're going to take a look at the next thing that happened in this chapter and realize that Job, despite what he said, he never deviated from the truth. So let's take a look at that next section. In verses 7 through 9 in Job 42, it says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. So you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So after Job repents, then God moves on to the next order of business, which is Job's three friends that we call Zeb. And we saw that Zeb was of little help during Job's ministry or misery. And little did they realize that God saw all of this taking place and he was not pleased. So now the book does not give Eliphaz's reaction to the rebuke from God, but I can't imagine how it would have felt to be rebuked and told from God himself in audible voice that he's angry with you. I mean, not only for him is this a whoops, but this is a yikes, and this is a uh-oh. I mean, there's a lot of words that you could probably use to fill in there, but we're going to go with a yikes and a uh-oh. I mean, Zeb's hurtful words towards Job finally came back to bite them. Because before, it seemed like Job thought that he was in some trouble when God confronted him. But as it turned out, everything that happened, it was actually Zeb who was in trouble. And it was because Job spoke the truth where his friends spoke in lies and spoke in falsity. It was clear now who had God's favor and who did not. And this was probably to the surprise of Zeb, who maybe have thought that, you know, some of their words that they said were helpful to Job. But it was clear that their words were coming from a place of people who did not truly know the Lord. I mean, Job, on the other hand, he did. And he was determined to speak truthfully and honestly about God through it all. And it's important that the words from our mouths about God remain true in all situations. Psalm 145, 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So not only did Job cry out to and speak to God, but he spoke the truth about God. So we also need to remember that when Job was at his lowest, he was given really bad advice. He was in obvious need of prayer, but instead he received unkind words towards him. It's interesting that for all of the advice that Zeb gave to Job, not once did they offer to pray for him. So now God tells them that it's actually Job who needs to pray for them. You know, they missed their opportunity to speak life into their friend's life. So now they're counting on him to intercede and do the sin sacrifice for the poor representation of God. And under the old covenant, I mean, this is what had to be done to atone for sins. We need to keep in mind that God always gives us opportunities to speak life into our friends' lives. I mean, God is not going to move our mouths for us. He's not going to do it for us. You know, it's up to us to speak truth to our friends and to the people that we know. And Paul talks about this and describes it really well in Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So in the end, it appeared that Zeb, they were fortunate that God allowed Job to make amends and reconcile their sins. Because tearing people down with our words and giving backhanded support, that's not how God is calling us to act. All right, so now we're going to take a look at the next part here. And so far, we see that Job repents. He's back on solid terms with the Lord. And then his friends Zeb are put in their correct place. And again, this could be the end of the story, since now we've heard from God. We know that, you know, he proved that Job was righteous and his friends were not. So we have a lot of closure here. But there's still one more important thing left that needs to happen. And God wants to show Job that he is both faithful and just. So we're going to read about that here in the next few verses, 10 through 12. It says, "After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him at his house. They comforted him, consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." So God knew the desires of Job's heart, and he knew that this needed to happen, so he restored him. And this restoration was an act of God's divine grace, not obligation. And I think God was recognizing that it was time to move on. It was time to move to this next phase of life, since Job had repented, and there was no reason for this suffering to continue. I mean, Satan was obviously proved wrong. God knew it all along. He is nowhere to be seen or heard from right now. And God also further proved his point of Job being in the right and by showing everyone, you know, how much he was going to restore Job. And this restoration actually reminded me a little bit about when Peter was restored by the risen Lord at the end of the book of John. I mentioned briefly how Peter was someone who, he was obviously a man of God, obviously made a big mistake, but there was more to the story. And knowing Peter's heart after he made that mistake, we can infer from his actions of where Scripture says he was weeping, that he was terribly, and I'm sure immediately, sorry for what he had done. But when Jesus rose from the grave, returned to the disciples, he sat down with Peter, ate breakfast with him, and allowed Peter to verbally recommit his love for the Lord and to the church. And then he was restored to lead it. I think that's so cool. That's amazing that we serve a God of second chances. Throughout his letters, Paul talks about how Christ has unlimited patience for those who believe. Because every time we come to him and tell him that we're sorry for what we've done, Jesus is there to forgive. The Apostle John talks about this in 1 John 1 through 9 when he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we just talked about the importance of repenting. And this is the result of that, and that's forgiveness. It's important that we make sure the door between us and God is always open for communication through prayer. Job never planned to stop communication with God or tried to hide from him. He made it a point to explain his sorrow. And God knows that he knows our needs. And he wants us people to have their needs met as well. Never in the book of Job do we see God happy or satisfied that his servant Job was in such agony and pain. You know, this is not the type of God that we serve. We serve a God who loves us and a God whom we can trust. We serve a loving God who loves us and takes care of us more than we realize. This is why Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom regardless of the trouble that each day has. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, he says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We are called to seek God's kingdom over everything else. And even when Job was tempted to curse God and die, he didn't give in. He kept seeking God, and he kept that line of communication open for an opportunity to hear the voice of God and repent. And just as we read, his faithfulness to God and how he knows him proved to be the only thing that he needed. Because in the end, all these things were given to him as well. Now, the last main theme that we're going to take a look at here is that, we need to look at how God never leaves us and how he is always there. So, though Job cried out to God and asked him to show himself and explain himself, God never left him. We know that God was always there. And he explained to Job in the storm that he is all present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. Not to mention, he knows every detail of his creation. Later, Jesus tells us in Matthew that God obviously cares for us much more than his plants and his animals and his creation. Way more. And this is something that we need to keep in mind when we feel like we're alone, when we're in the rut. When Job's wife gave him bad advice and his friends gave him bad advice, they didn't pray for him. Job just kept receiving all of these insults that added to his injury. When everything keeps going wrong in life, there's one that will never leave us. He'll never give us backhanded support. Moses knows that God well. He knew God well and understood this about God. After he led the Israelites out of Egypt, he handed the reins over to Joshua to lead the people to the promised land. He spoke to Joshua and said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's in Deuteronomy 31:6. So before we say God is unfair because this happened, or you know, this doesn't make sense that this would happen, I think we first need to remember that God is well aware of what is going on because he never leaves us and he's always in control. And maybe whatever we're going through hurts and it's difficult. And it's okay if we don't get all the answers to why. Like we learned about last week with God's character, we can only go on what we do know, and that is regardless of what happens in life, we know that we serve a God who listens and cares. And Paul understood that regardless if he had a lot in life, a lot left over, or if he was starving and had nothing when he was on his journeys, it didn't matter because of the joy that he discovered through Christ. In Philippians 4, 12 through 13, he says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So Paul discovered that he could do anything because of the strength that he found in Christ, not in the circumstances around him. And above all else, he trusted the Lord. So I thought about this and realized that I need to there's areas in my life that I need to trust the Lord more. And I added that at the bottom of the notes as an action step, where if you're thinking about that or praying about that, and if you want to write that down for yourself, where can we trust God more? Where is it in our life? Is it with finances or our futures or maybe a certain situation that you haven't fully given to God yet? Whatever it is, keep in mind that God is walking through it with you. I just want to close today by saying that I wish I could say that storms are not going to happen in life, but we all know that they will. I mean, I know several people in my life who are going through a difficult time right now, and I'm sure a lot of you do as well. So I'm not going to stand up here and say that everything's always going to be happy and everything's always going to be sunshine and you'll never face hard things, because we know that's just not true. We all know that things get difficult and certain things happen that are completely outside of our control. And we know that this world is far from worry-free and sin-free and sadness-free. But what I can say is that despite what happens around us, when we choose to praise God through it all, that's when we grow closer to Him. That's when we can say, okay, God, I trust you. You're the one in charge, not me. You're the one who created the heavens and the earth, not me. You're the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, not me. And despite what happens, I know you have me in your hand. When we take that posture, just like we saw at the end of this book, God truly honors it. And maybe sometimes we get partial answers to life's questions like Job did. But in the end, we need to remember that God doesn't change. He is always there. And in the end, sometimes we do get everything back, and sometimes we don't. But through it all, we need to be thankful, not just for what we have, but for who we have. We have the King of the universe, who is also the King of our hearts and loves us more than we realize. And it's our job to remember to let Him into our hearts so that He can let His glory shine on us no matter what is happening. And I think if we can be thankful in all things, then God is going to honor that. And we can be thankful because we have it all through Christ. We just need to let Him in and do work in our lives. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character. We thank you for how much you love us. We thank you that you never leave us. Lord, I just ask that whatever storm may be brewing in our life, whatever we've walked through or whatever we're currently walking through, I just ask, Lord, that you would make yourself known and be close to us. Let us draw near to you as you draw near to us. God, I just ask that you would bless us and be near to us. And thank you for everything that you're doing. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to close with telling you a quick story. When I was in college, I was a new Christian, and I saw this video that it was so impactful. It was a skit. It was called the Everything Skit, and it's a Christian skit. If you have not seen it, you have to look it up. It's incredible. So first time I saw this, I was almost in tears because the way it portrayed the character of who Jesus is. And it opens up. There's no talking. It's just dancing. It's just acting. And it opens up with a girl, and she is with Jesus. And they're just kind of dancing. You can tell that she has a relationship with him. Things are great. And then out of nowhere, these ugly things start coming into her life. These terrible, sinful things. And it's like the love of money, drugs, relationships, and appearance, the physical appearance. And all of this junk just fills in her life. And as the stuff is coming in one by one, it's kind of like tearing her down. And Jesus, who is there, is kind of moving off to the side, getting pushed off to the side of the stage by all these things that are coming in. And at the climax of the song, she realizes all of this junk is going to put an end to her. So she runs to Jesus as fast as she can. And all of these things are still there, and they're pulling her back, and they're clawing at her and trying to keep her from running to Jesus. And she's kind of beaten up and she falls down. And then finally Jesus comes over and holds back all of these things that are just trying to rip her apart so that she can stand up and brush herself off. And at the end, Jesus pushes all these things back and defeats them, and she stands up and he stands up with her and gives her the biggest, warmest hug. And it is like, it's so emotional. And it, what made me think of that was, you know, Satan, just like in Job, tried to throw all of these things at Job to throw him off his course and to try to keep him from loving God. But in the end, God never leaves. He's always there, just like in that skit. Jesus never left. He was just there waiting for us to come back. And I just think that's just an incredible picture to realize that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us and he loves us so much. So, all right, that is all for this week. We'll see you next time. Go find your snow shovels.